This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Psalm 130 is a psalm of hope and of redemption. And I want to read this psalm together with you. But before we do that, I want you to see that pattern as we read it. And so in Psalm 130, you can find it on page 518 in the Bibles that are in the pew racks in front of you. And notice, as we read through this, verses 1 and 2, we have the psalmist crying out for mercy. In verses 3 and 4, God graces us with His forgiveness. In verses 5 and 6, we hope in God while we wait for His rescue. And verses 7 and 8, God rescues us with plentiful redemption. So let's now read this psalm together so that you can see this pattern. Will you stand with me as we read the psalm together? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You may be seated. The theme of our series is finding our voice and hearing His. And I hope you see the dialogue here in this text and in this psalm. We cry out for mercy, and He responds with His gracious forgiveness. We trust in Him and hope in Him, and He responds with plentiful redemption. Do you see the dialogue? I speak and He responds. This is a psalm of hope. In fact, this was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. You know, he was holed up in Coburg Castle at one point. He was being chased and he was being threatened. And his life was in danger. And he sank into a deep hole of despair. But he said it was this psalm that was the most precious to him and that brought him hope. Because the message of this psalm, through all of what we've just read together, is this. God rescues broken people. No matter how deep you are in guilt and despair, you can cry out to God for forgiveness, knowing that He delights in abundant redemption. God rescues broken people. So there are four stanzas to this rescue. And the first one is in verses 1 and 2. We cry out for mercy. When you're in the depths, when life falls apart, most people at least will cry out to God, "Oh God, help!" And we do pray. Even atheists have been known to pray that prayer. Now, they may not follow it up with anything else, but at least we cry out to God for help. Deborah Foreman is one whose story demonstrates this despair when she fell into the hole of loneliness. She writes, "I was a lucky woman. I found the man, the companion, the friend, the soulmate, the nurturer and buddy with whom we could thrive together. We were together 22 years. We shopped, cooked, laughed, traveled, argued, embraced, loved, and planned for the future with our 6-year-old son, who was a miracle child born after years of fertility issues. Then, after a near-fatal car accident and subsequent medical problems that tortured him for 3 years, Harry died in the hospital. He was 57. These months since, she writes, I have felt more alone, more terrified, more devastated than I could ever have imagined. The sadness of our shattered dreams has been enough to make me double over in physical and emotional pain. When tragedy strikes, it is easy to see that all of the ways that life just doesn't make sense. And I ask myself some hard questions. Are my son and I really a family? Where do we fit in? How did I end up a single mom? Will I ever be happy again? Will I ever be able to laugh out loud? She says, I honestly do not have answers to these questions. It has been nearly 10 months since I lost the love of my life. Some days I'm strong, but many other days I'm weak. Some days I can cry the moment I hear one of our favorite love songs. And once in a while, I am able to watch one of our favorite movies alone. I know that my life will never be the same, and that I will never get over losing Harry. But I do know that in Harry's memory, and for my son's sake, and for my own sake, I must seek to find a new life for us. I know that many of you here this morning can identify with her despair and devastation because you're barely hanging on, because your world is also falling apart. Maybe it's your health that has taken a nosedive, and there doesn't seem to be any good solutions, and you are facing life with severe pain and limitations. And I know for some of you seniors, you must deal with declining health, loss of energy and abilities, and rising costs for health care. Maybe you deal with joblessness and the lack of financial resources, and every day is a struggle to survive, and the debts keep piling up. There may be some of you here who are homeless, with no adequate place to live or to find a good meal. Some of you are suffering from chronic depression and are on antidepressants, and you struggle with loneliness and low self-esteem and isolation. Some of you have lost loved ones, parents, a child, lost grandparents, or a spouse. And like Debbie, the grief and loneliness is overwhelming. It's one thing when tragedy strikes because of circumstances from the outside that are beyond our control, but sometimes the bottom drops out of our life because of our own mistakes, our wrong choices, our sinful habits, our stupid decisions. And then we have to deal with guilt that drives us even further into despair. And maybe you are one of those who is dealing with divorce and the pain of rejection and separation, and you know that at least part of it is your own fault. Some of you are struggling with addictions that plague you and bind you every day. And these addictions are causing you the loss of family and job and friends and health. And you fight and you struggle, but you are so weary of losing the battle day after day. Some of you are dealing with legal consequences of your mistakes and crimes. And you are serving time, and you face the future with a criminal record. Why do I take so much time to dwell on this? Because this is the truth. When life falls apart, when it happens that we sin and we fail, and our dreams are shattered, and our jobs are terminated, and we are regarded with suspicion, we must come to the point when we're willing to face our own human brokenness. I cried out to God from the depths. And how do we respond? Well, sometimes we blame God. If He really loved us, He would not have allowed this to happen to me. This is just not fair. And I blame Him for being silent in the midst of my suffering. Sometimes we blame ourselves. We fall into the pit and we say to ourselves, it's just what I deserve. It just proves that I'm not worthy. I am no good. I'm sick of myself and my mediocrity, and I'm disgusted with my own stupid mistakes and habits. And we feel worthless. But sometimes we hide behind masks. We hide our inner brokenness. We put on these happy faces, pretending that we are doing well. And actually we say, oh, I live each day by the grace of God. But we put on that face in order to please others so that we can fit into the popular crowd, even the church crowd, so we can win their approval. But inside, our heart is empty and numb. We're weary, and we're burned out, and we're exhausted with the effort of covering up the brokenness and the wounds hidden in our heart. But there is only one way out of that pit of despair. And that is to cry out to God. The first step to healing in the spiritual life is to accept our own brokenness and our wounded self. Too often, the reason we do not enter into a deeper relationship with God is because we are not willing to acknowledge our brokenness and our nothingness before God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It takes courage. It takes vulnerability before God to expose my wounds and my weaknesses and my bent to sin. And there is nothing I can do to make myself presentable to God. I am broken and I can't heal myself. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. I'm at the end of my rope. I cannot save myself. I need your help. Have mercy on me, O God. That image has been repeated several times in the Psalms. Psalm 69, David says, Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. That's when we need to come and plead for mercy. And we need to realize that we do not have to be perfect in order to be safe with God. We need to get over this idea that we need to be right and perfect before I can come into His presence. Julian of Norwich was a 14th century mystic, but she wrote this, Our courteous Lord does not want His servants to despair because they fall often and grievously. For our falling does not hinder Him in loving us. Our sin does not prevent Him from loving us. He does not love us in spite of our sins, because that would only be conditional love. He loves us even with our sins. And I'm pleading with you today that out of the depths of your despair, you find the courage to come and say, Oh God, have mercy. The psalmist pleads for understanding. Listen to my words. Pay attention to what I'm saying. What the psalmist was asking is, Lord, I just want somebody to hear me and to understand me. Listen to my cries for help. Pay attention to me. And He is listening. I can guarantee that. He is able to give full attention to each one of us, all at the same time. So don't close your heart to Him now. Turn to Him. Don't turn Him off. Don't find an excuse to not call out to Him for mercy. And then you come to God's response, verses 3 and 4. God says that, He says, if you tallied up all of my sins, I wouldn't be able to stand before you. But with you, there is forgiveness. And it raises the question, well, but does God really keep track of all of our sins? The answer is, yes, He does. Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In Revelation 20, it says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. God does not suffer from amnesia. But what the psalmist is saying here is not that he forgets, but that he doesn't tally up all of my sins and try to make some calculation of how guilty I am and hold me accountable for them. No, I have a glimmer of hope because he doesn't tally up all of them. If he did that, I couldn't stand. But it says, God forgives. With him there is forgiveness. It means that his habit, his nature is to forgive. This is comparable, I think, to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul speaks about God's forgiveness. After he tells us that we're dead in our sins, Paul writes, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. This is God's response to our cry for mercy. Psalm 86, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you will answer me. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He continues, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Because he is a God who forgives, the psalmist said, because there is forgiveness to you, you are to be feared. Now that's a strange thing to say. It seems to me, if he's a God who forgives, that he's a God to be loved. He's a God to be grateful to be thankful to. I would rather hear him say, he's a God of justice and therefore I can fear him. So why should I fear him? Because he's a God who forgives. We fear him and worship him for his forgiveness because he's also a God who can condemn. If I tally up your sins, I could condemn you to the death that you deserve. But you have the noose around your neck, and you do deserve to die, but I'm going to pardon you. And that's when we fall on our knees in worship before him. Because of his gracious pardon to us, and we see how horrible our sin was and how important we are to him. And so out of respect and gratitude for his forgiveness, we fear and worship him. With you there is forgiveness, and for that you are worthy of our worship. But we hope in God. Because of his forgiveness, we have great hope. Our hope is in God. No, you need to read this right. Our hope is God. We don't wait for some other solution. We're not waiting for something else. We're waiting for God. My hope is in him. And when it says, I wait for him and I hope for him, wait and hope are the same word in this psalm. We hope and we wait in him. Are you really trusting Him and Him alone? One son was handicapped and he was in a wheelchair. His father asked him, "Son, do you ever think about Jesus? And when you think about Him, what do you see?" And the son said, "Yeah, I think about Him a lot. And when I see Him, He has tears in His eyes." Why does He have tears in His eyes? Because He's sad. And why is Jesus sad? He's sad because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of my future. I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me. I'm afraid of what He might do to me. I'm already in a wheelchair and I don't know what He's going to do. Jesus says, "Hope in Me. Not be afraid of what I'm going to do. Just trust Me. And trust in My Word, in My promises. My hope is in Your Word, the words that You promised to me. With the sense that I believe what You say, and no matter what the day brings, I will trust You." It reminds me of the story of the lifeguard. He was rescuing this guy that was out in the waters and he was drowning. And the lifeguard swam out to him and he had this flotation device and he threw it to him, to the guy. And the guy grabbed onto it and he tried to crawl up on top of the flotation device, but he couldn't get up out of the water. And he was panicked and he grabbed the rope and he pulled himself to the lifeguard. And he started climbing up on top of the lifeguard and on top of the head of the lifeguard so that his head was being pushed under the water and he was risking drowning himself. Do you know one of the greatest risks for those lifeguards is that they drown because the guys, they panic. When we trust in God's Word, it's not with panic. So the answer is not what we expect. That guy had to learn to trust the flotation device, whatever God was bringing to him. And he didn't have to do it like he said and get him out of the water. No, he trusted God's rescue, whatever He brought. Do you trust Him? Or are you afraid of what He might bring? Do you trust Him? Or are you panicked because you don't know what the future holds? I wait upon God. I hope in Him, like the watchman that waits for the morning. You ever been 2 o'clock in the morning and wish morning could come? And you knew in that darkness all the risks and all the dangers and all of the nightmares and everything else would come to you? And you could hardly wait for the morning? Why do you wait for the morning? Because the morning is guaranteed. It will come. Now, I don't know what the day will hold, but morning will come. And if I trust Him, and I trust His Word and His promises, it doesn't matter what the day brings. I anticipate it with full confidence as the watchman waits for the morning. Because all of this promise and this hope is based on that last stanza of this psalm, verses 7 and 8. Israel, when God comes, you can trust Him. You can wait on Him because He comes with plentiful redemption. Now, in the Old Testament, when this psalm was written, their image of redemption and salvation was back in when they got out of Egypt and out of the slavery of Egypt, and how God came with great power and plagues against Pharaoh and all the gods of Egypt, and he rescued them, and there was a sacrifice of a lamb, and the blood was taken, and it was painted on the doorposts. And when they did that and they trusted God for that sacrifice, the angel of death passed over and they were delivered, and they walked out of Egypt and the slavery into freedom, and God walked them through dry land across the Red Sea. And that's their image. His plentiful redemption. That's our image in the Old Testament. But we know, of course, now that we are in the New Testament, that in Jesus Christ, that image, that picture has been fulfilled in a way that is even more marvelous and more abundant than even that rescue from the slavery of Egypt. It comes to us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the ransom for our sins. In the New Testament, when it talks about redemption, it has three words that tries to explain what this is about. And the first one is the word ransomed. Liberated. A ransom is something that is paid to liberate somebody out of slavery. To free by paying the ransom. To redeem, to set free. 1 Peter 1:18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things as silver or gold that you were redeemed, ransomed from the empty way of life you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot." The second word is purchased, bought with a price. It's the idea of going into the slave market and buying a slave to be your own personal possession. The idea to purchase with a price, so that that slave can become yours. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross and when he shed his blood. He said, "I'm paying the price so that you can become my own child." Revelation 5:9 says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, Jesus, and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." The third word is rescued. We're rescued from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and has transplanted us into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1:13, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, from whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." When he says, "You have plentiful redemption in Christ," you must begin to understand the importance of what he did for you. How important we are to him. How much he was willing to sacrifice in order to buy you and ransom you and purchase you and rescue you as his own child. Ransomed from the penalty of sin. bought with a price, with His own blood, and adopted into His family, so that we can receive the inheritance of life with Him forevermore, where there is no more sin. Rescued from the power of sin in our life, we are no longer bondage to sin, but transformed into children of the King. God rescues broken people. He graciously forgives those who want to change. If we come and acknowledge our brokenness, and we ask for mercy and forgiveness, He promises that He will rescue us and redeem us and make us His own child. And so this morning, I want to end this service with a special invitation. I wish I could look all of you in the eye, from elders to students, to parents, singles. Many of you are in the pit of despair. And you're weary, and you'd like to be set free from worry and fear. You'd like to be set free from trying to live up to other people's expectations. You'd like to be set free from the pressure to perform and to pretend. You'd like to be set free from past mistakes and failures. You're all pursuing things. You're all trying to find something, and I am too, something that will give me meaning and give me happiness and give me satisfaction and give me a sense of identity. But I'm here to tell you that if you're pursuing anything more than you're pursuing God, it is sin. And it can be a very good thing. You can be pursuing being a good parent, raising a good family. You can pursue even your vocation and having a good job and supporting your family. You can be a good student and say, I'm pursuing having a good grades and doing good. And I'm pursuing having a good marriage and all of these things. But I've been telling you that if you're pursuing any of those things more than you are pursuing God, it is sin. Because when you pursue those things, pleasure, drugs, whatever it is, you become a slave to that pursuit. And you get trapped and stuck, and eventually it will lead to death. The only way for a slave to be set free is for a ransom to be paid. And this morning I'm asking you, some of you have been Christians for a long time, some of you are still not Christians, but you must come to this point where you believe that Jesus Christ paid the ransom so that you could have plentiful redemption. Liberated, set free. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to make my life a ransom for many. He didn't come with His own agenda. His only goal was you. His only purpose was to redeem you. He lived 100% free of sin. And then all of His freedoms were stripped away. And He was nailed to the cross. And he died that death that you deserve. And he did this to pay the ransom for your sins and for mine. And if you want that freedom, there is only one way. And that is to respond to him in trust and hope, and to do it right now. Through prayer, you can come to God, acknowledge your brokenness, ask for his mercy and forgiveness, and put your trust in him, and he will set you free.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.